So, the title for this week's lesson is The Ghost and Mrs. Murr. Any people have seen that? So we're going to talk about ghosts. And let's be serious. Who doesn't like a good ghost story, right? I don't know. I suppose there might be somebody out there who doesn't like ghost stories. But ever since I was a little kid, I've really enjoyed a good ghost story. For instance, I remember Mrs. Edwards. She was our third grade teacher, or my third grade teacher. Not everybody had her. My third grade teacher, and she would sit up front, and we'd be all sitting in our little desks. They sure seem little now. Back then, they didn't. But sitting in our little desks, and she would tell these ghost stories until she went off and got pregnant and had some substitute teacher who mangled my last name in such a way that I can't even say in public. But another one would be The Ghost of Mrs. Murr. How many people have seen that television series? Don't watch the movie. It's depressing. I haven't seen it, but my wife assures me it's depressing. Great story, right, about a cantankerous dead sea captain who's not too keen on the fact that this young family has moved into his home. Although as the series goes on, I think it was only a couple seasons, he grows a little more fond of that young family and of the woman. And with movies, how many people were surprised like me at the end of The Sixth Sense? Which has that famous line, right? Now mainly used comedically, but that famous line, I see dead people, right? See, you knew it. You knew it. And even my favorite movie, you guys know what my favorite movie of all time is? I've already told you I like a sappy song from my favorite hymn. And this is actually very often the favorite movie for a guy if they've seen it, especially, I guess, my generation before. Anybody think of it? Ghostbusters. Very good. Well, it is appropriate. No, but even if you think, my favorite movie is It's a Wonderful Life, but if you think about it, right? If you think about it, Clarence Oddbody, I didn't know that was his last name until I looked it up, but Clarence Oddbody is technically a ghost, right? Because he doesn't get his wings till after he helps Bailey, right? And what?
Angel second class.
But he is, by definition, a bit of a ghost. Only Bailey sees him, right?
That's right.
So it's not like if he became in physical form, others couldn't see it. But my guess is that the average normal person likes a good ghost story. So why, you ask, am I talking about ghosts? Now, the obvious thing would be, well, it's Halloween. But that wasn't it. I was dropping Mikey off for work, and I came buzzing around the police station the one way, and I drive up to the top, ready to turn left onto 202 Main Street. And what do I see right in front of me? You've got the Maplehurst Inn. Have you guys seen the signs? The signs, two big banners saying, Ghost Hunters Coming to the Maplehurst Inn, October 22nd, RSVP. Ghost Hunters Coming. And my immediate reaction was, hey, that's great news. I assumed it was for the show. This is great publicity for the Maplehurst Inn and for Antrim. We should like it. But then I slowed down and I started thinking to myself, is that really good news? You know, for instance, is it good for people to believe in ghosts? Should we be like ghost hunters and encouraging it? Do ghosts actually exist? If they do exist, what are they? I'm not saying every one of those questions popped into my head as I was standing there, luckily not backing somebody up behind me because I took pictures. But as I sat there, not every one of those questions popped in, but that was the theme. My initial reaction was, hey, this is great news, great publicity, but then I started thinking about maybe it's not so good because what do shows like Ghost Hunters actually promote? They look for ghosts, but is that a good thing? And I'm not saying, by the way, that people who watch Ghost Hunters all believe in ghosts. A lot of them might be like watching WWF, right? Wrestling. You definitely believe it's all fake, but that doesn't mean you enjoy it. But we're going to try to take a look at whether or not it's a good thing that Ghost Hunters was here. So with Halloween just a week away, is it actually on a Sunday this time?
Yep.
Right? So with Halloween exactly a week away, and the Ghost Hunters visit actually passed, that would have been 2 days ago now. Let's go ahead and look at what the Bible says about ghosts. But before we can do that, we have to decide what a ghost is. And I think the simplest thing to say, a ghost is a dead person, right? Disembodied. But we wouldn't leave it there, would we? What's a ghost, Mike?
It's a soul that's stuck on earth that can't.
There you go. You see, he's got a major fact of it. Because Christians, as a whole, believe... Are you raising your hand to tell me what a ghost is, Marshall? Okay, what's a ghost? It can go through things. Well, you see, we all do like a good ghost story. Isn't that part of a ghost story, right? I've always wondered, though, if a ghost can go through things, why don't they just don't fall to the center of the earth? But that's true with Star Trek, too. Have you ever seen one of those episodes where they get out of phase and they can walk through walls and stuff? But in reality, if you can walk through walls, how is it the floor is holding you up? But getting back to it. Exactly. So Mike had a good point, though. We believe as Christians that as a whole, when you die, you either go to heaven or you go to the other place.
Hell.
You got it. Hell. So the fact that you live after you die, that's not a ghost. It's that you're still here on earth, right? That part of being a ghost would be still being here on earth. We would never refer to the past saints. You know, Larry is not a ghost, right? We don't refer to people in heaven, past saints, as ghosts. So they've got to be on earth if we're going to call it a ghost. Now, if you decide to do a word study on ghost, you don't want to use the King James Bible. Do you know why? The Holy Ghost, right? What we generally call the Holy Spirit, the King James Bible says Holy Ghost, and you'll get way too many hits. So I went ahead with the ESV again. And the ESV actually only has the word ghost three times. And two are actually referring to the same incident within Scripture. So let's go ahead and look at those first, well, it's not the first one, but let's look at those two which are the same incident. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 14, 26 through 27. And bless you, Mike. Matthew 14, 26 through 27. And by the way, if you look at most modern versions, it's in this range, the number of times you see the word ghost. So Matthew 14, 26 through 27. By the way, at Ganderbrook, do they tell ghost stories around the campfire? I was thinking they wouldn't, but I was just curious. That's another time when people like a good ghost story often is like at a Boy Scout, right? Get around there so you can freak out the other scouts and prevent them from sleeping. That and snipes. You got to watch out for snipes at Boy Scout trips. So Matthew 14, 26 through 27. So what's happened is Jesus has sent the disciples off. He's hung out and he decides he's going to make a beeline, but he is God. So he's going to walk across the water. And lo and behold, the disciples see him, and this is how they react. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And let's turn to Mark. And Mark, they've got the same, actually I think it may be Luke. Take it back. No, it's Mark. Mark 6, 48 through 50. Mark 6, 48 through 50, we read about the same incident. My fingers will work here. 6, 48 through 50. My fingers aren't calibrated today. We there? Mark 6, 48 through 50. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against the sea. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by. So he was, in my opinion, trying to sneak past them. He meant to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." So, he decides to walk on the water. They look out, they see him. Now, how many people have you here have seen people walk on water? Nobody, right? So, it's not really unnatural that the disciples might have been just a little thrown. You've seen people walk on water. A magician, right? Unlike a magician, Jesus really walked on water. But it's not unreasonable that the disciples were a little caught off guard, right? It's not something you see every day. They freak out, and Jesus, as caring and kind as ever, quickly speaks up, immediately, both versions say, and that's actually kind of interesting because Mark uses immediately a lot. Mark is a gospel of action, immediately. But Matthew says immediately, too. Jesus immediately says, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And from this incident, we do know that the disciples actually believed in ghosts. Right? But before we conclude that they actually exist, we can't forget that the disciples believed in other things that weren't true, right? For instance, this new kingdom with them as kings. How did that work out? Not so good. They believed in that, didn't make it so. We do know the disciples believed in ghosts, but that doesn't mean there are ghosts. But now, for the ESV, you've now read two of the three verses that say ghosts. Now, the New Revised Standard Version actually has a couple more uses of the word ghost in the New Testament. It's a similar context. We'll go ahead and look in our versions. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verses 36 through 39. 36 through 39. Now, just like the disciples had never, ever, 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 ever seen somebody walk on water and mistook Jesus as a ghost, the disciples had never, ever, 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 ever seen somebody be buried for 3 days and come back to life. And this is after that. As they were talking about these things, well, the road to Emmaus is before, and they told them how they met Jesus, and the disciples are talking about it, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw my version says spirit, the New Revised Standard Version says ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Basically being as thick as a brick, they didn't believe the people who said they'd seen Jesus, and then when they saw Jesus, they couldn't believe it. And they thought they saw a ghost. Now, in this case, Jesus himself seems to confirm that there are ghosts, right? Because he says, "But ghosts don't have flesh and bones." However, we have to discuss now proper logic. Just because somebody speaks to somebody else's belief doesn't mean that they're confirming that belief. For instance, in dialogue, take a liberal and a conservative speaking. A liberal might say to the conservative, "I'm just going to assume you're conservative here, Winslow." I might be, being the flaming liberal that I am, go to Winslow and say, "Winslow, if you want to end welfare, then you have to support training and childcare. Otherwise, you'll never end welfare." That doesn't mean that as a liberal that I think we should end welfare, right? It just means that as part of my discussion about whether or not you should support training and daycare for women or men or whoever who are trying to get themselves out of the situation, I might use welfare as it. And we can see it theologically too. For instance, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:29, or he actually asks, he says, "Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, then why are people baptized on their behalf?" Paul here is making an argument about people who didn't believe that Jesus was resurrected, or we would be resurrected. Now, unless you're Mormon, anybody here Mormon? Nope. I was going to say you're in the wrong church then. I don't know where they just call them churches. The Jehovah's Witnesses only call them Kingdom Halls. I don't know where it is, but you'd be in the wrong church, right? We don't get baptized for the dead, do we? But Paul there refers to it. But we can see in a theological context that Paul was actually just speaking to something, to these people who believed in baptism of the dead, saying, if you believe in baptism for the dead, then how can you not believe in the resurrection? Because it'd be useless, wouldn't it? So, again, point of logic, just because the disciples believed in ghosts, and just because Jesus refers to ghosts, well, I should say in this case we're speaking to, just because Jesus refers to ghosts doesn't mean that he actually believes in them. He's talking to something that they would understand, right? And they believed in ghosts, and they believed you can't touch a ghost, just like we don't. We talked about walking through walls. We've seen how many movies do you go to touch the ghost and then whoosh, right through it. Jesus is just speaking to their understanding. Now, I have to be honest and say that I can't say in that case that ghosts don't exist because I don't have the references on the other end. All I'm saying is you can't tell me that Jesus said it. All he's saying is, I am not some disembodied spirit like you think I am. Now, heading back to the English Standard Version's list of ghost references, we have to go back to Isaiah to get the last one. Isaiah chapter 29, and we're going to look at verse 4. Isaiah 29, verse 4. Isaiah 29, verse 4. And mine up here, I don't know what you guys have for section titles for yours, but above verse 1, this talks about the siege of Jerusalem. Things weren't working out so well for Israel at that time. Verse 4 says, "And you will be brought low. From the earth you shall speak, and from the dust your speech shall be bowed down. Your voice shall come from the ground like the voice of a ghost, and from the dust your speech shall whisper." Your voice will come from the ground like the voice of a ghost. Basically, Isaiah is using a ghostly voice metaphor to tell Jerusalem how they were going to be after being sieged. No more a boastful city, but one that is brought low and bowed down in speech. And again, I'd say, just because the Bible talks about ghosts doesn't mean that ghosts exist. If anything, the fact that after three references, I've exhausted the English Standard Version's mentions of ghosts would kind of lead to an argument that the Bible doesn't believe in ghosts. In fairness, I haven't technically touched on everyone. The one in Luke, that's a legitimate translation. No, I'm not a ghost. Touch me, right? But the fact is, the Bible is very, very quiet about ghosts. And that would be a pretty good argument for saying they don't exist. But I do think there is one case in the Bible where there's a true ghost story. One case. Can anybody think of it? Mike?
What about those three ghosts? The ghost of Christmas past, present.
That is true, but actually, you know, it's funny, we might all giggle. But he's talking about, is it called the Christmas story? What's the name of the one with the Christmas Carol? About the three things, but that often happens, right? We often do think things are biblical, and they're not. But that is a great story. It teaches a big thing, it is, right? But it's not in the Bible. But we all can learn from that, too, because the fact is there are a lot of things we may think are in Scripture but aren't. There's one. Anybody think of the ghost story?
Samuel.
And Samuel, right. So let's turn to that. We're not going to go through the whole thing. 1 Samuel chapter 28, we're not going to read the whole story. But here you go, Mike. This will be your ghost story in the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 28. And we're only going to look at verses 8 through 14. 1 Samuel 28. Now, by the way, if somebody else, go ahead and blur it out. If there's another ghost story in the Bible, feel free to bring it up. This is the only one I've only read through a few times. This is the only one that I could think of. And I'll be honest, ahead of time, this story disturbs me a lot. And maybe I'll explain a little bit. 1 Samuel 28, we're going to look through verses 8 through 14. "So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, 'Divine for me by a spirit and bring up for me whoever I shall name for you.' The woman said to him, 'Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?' But Saul swore to her by the Lord, 'As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing.' Then the woman said, 'Who shall I bring up for you?' He said, 'Bring up Samuel for me.' When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, 'Why do you deceive me? You are Saul.' The king said to her, 'Do not be afraid. What do you see?' And the woman said to Saul, 'I see a God coming up out of the earth.' He said to her, 'What is his appearance?' And she said, 'An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe.' And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, Why have you, I suppose I should do one of those disembodied voices, right? Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Saul answered, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. And I know I went an extra verse. So that, friends, is what I would say is the only ghost story. And as much as I'd like to say that it was a demon pretending to be Samuel, you know, I have a hard time believing that the writer and the God that inspired the writer intended for anybody to believe anything but that that was really the spirit of Samuel that came up out of the ground. And that's why I don't like that reference. I mean, beyond the fact that I lean kind of Seventh-day Adventist in my understanding of the state of the dead, but the fact is the whole idea that a woman in league with the devil could somehow bring up the prophet of God bugs me. Something awful. But I do believe that that rally was Samuel. That's it. The gates are open. Right? Ghost stories are... There are ghosts everywhere. Sitting in the pews beside you guys. Haunting the Maplehurst Inn so they can get more people to rent the rooms to see if they can catch them. Right? I mean, the Bible has a ghost story, so it's got to be. I think we should slow down a bit. First of all, the Bible also talks about a donkey speaking to a prophet, right? Does that mean we all should climb in our cars, head up Elm Avenue right at the beginning there, talk to the Kendall's donkey a while and see if we can get some kind of reaction out of it? In the Bible, there's a prophet named Baal who wanted to curse the Israelites so he could get some mucho cash, and to help dissuade him, God actually had a donkey talk to him twice.
Where's the donkey?
Where's the donkey? There's a donkey on Elm Avenue. That's where I live. It's just about 2 miles out of town here, out of the center of town.
Oh, I'm thinking Elm Street.
But no, of course we're not going to go sit around donkeys, and because one time the Bible speaks of a donkey talking, try to listen for him, right? We're smarter than that. And God is more than willing to use irony, isn't he? And isn't it ironic that earlier in that chapter it says, now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him, and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. So this Saul, the very same Saul who was expelling people for talking to the dead, goes to who? Somebody to talk to the dead. Isn't that ironic? And is there anybody better than to tell Saul that he blew it? Than Samuel, who also told him when he was alive that he blew it? I mean, just because God does it doesn't mean that he's now established some kind of a precedent, and now all ghost stories are true. And I hate this reference because I wish God hadn't left it in because it confuses things. But the fact is, I trust God. He knew what was best to put in there, and he put it in there. But the Bible also makes it very, 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 very clear it was something Saul shouldn't have done. If you go to 1 Chronicles 10, 13 through 14, we won't flip there for time, but it says, so Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord, and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Saul died in great part because he sought guidance from a medium, not from God. And Scripture could not be clearer what we shouldn't do when it comes to the dead. Regardless of whether there are ghosts, we shouldn't try to speak to them. And I'm going to read through them quickly to save time. But for instance, Leviticus 19:31. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out. and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 20, verses 6 through 7. If a person turns to mediums and necromancers, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Notice the term whoring? Not just a minor term in there, guys. A man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Leviticus 20, verse 27. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord is driving them out from before you. Notice the term abomination twice. The NRSV, by the way, says, or one who casts spells, or who consults ghosts or spirits, or who seeks oracles from the dead. So for those of you not familiar with the term necromancer, it's somebody who talks to the dead. Finally, how about Isaiah 8, 19 through 20? And when they say to you, inquire of mediums and necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. The NRSV says, now if people say to you, consult the ghosts and familiar spirits that chirp and mutter. The Bible makes it clear in many cases that we should not be trying to speak with the dead. And there's not one reference in all of Scripture that talks about it positively. Even the one ghost story. Is it a positive situation? No. No. We know because Saul was put to death in part because of it. And he led astray. He's a king leading his own people astray. And that's probably why it's in the Bible, by the way. So people can see exactly what they shouldn't do. We're close to the end of the sermon, but technically I have not proven or said whether ghosts are real or not. Personally, I am skeptical. I know from the Bible that God can choose to have a saint from old show up in physical form. I'm assuming physical. Think of the Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah. Or in spirit form. Think of Samuel, right? But once again, I think the lack of ghost stories in Scripture speaks volumes about the likelihood that my mom and dad are sitting in the pews with you, listening to me right now, not to mention for all the talk of heaven and hell, it never talks once about anyone hanging around planet Earth. Not once. And if there's one thing that is clear, even if there are ghosts, you should never, ever, ever, ever try to talk to them. And have you wondered why God was so specific about that? Why he said not to do that? Why he even commanded that mediums and necromancers be put to death in Leviticus? Why would he do that? What's the big deal? Well, if I'm right and there's no such thing, just like worshiping idols is worshiping nothing, consulting ghosts is consulting nothing, right? The Bible makes it clear that idols are nothing, so if you're worshiping them, you're worshiping wood and steel. But I actually am not entirely right, because the Bible does make it clear that when we worship idols, we actually are worshiping something. You guys remember? I'm not going to again make you turn to it, but if you take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 19, chapter 10, 19 through 20, it says, what do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons, what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God, I do not want you to be participants with demons. In Psalm 106, verses 36 through 37, it says, they served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. Deuteronomy 32:16 through 17 says, They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that have come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. So when you offer or you serve or you sacrifice to idols, to false gods, you are sacrificing to demons. Keeping that in mind, here's an interesting translation in Kiel and Delitzsch's commentary on the Old Testament of that ghost verse I gave you in Isaiah. Listen closely. "And I encamp in a circle around thee, and surround thee with watchposts, and erect tortoises against thee. And when brought down, thou wilt speak from out of the ground, and thy speaking will sound low out of the dust. And thy voice cometh up like that of a demon from the ground, and thy speaking will whisper out of the dust." And thy voice cometh up like that of a demon. I would suggest that just as offering to an idol is offering to a demon, if you are consulting the dead, you are consulting demons. That's what I would say. So when you break open a Ouija board, you are, if you're getting any answer at all, and again, I'm skeptical, but if you get any answer at all, you are consulting the devil's angels. If you visit a fortune teller, you are visiting an emissary of Satan. If you check your horoscope to see what kind of day you're going to have, you are digesting Lucifer's words. Something to consider. Considering, do you really want to ask a murderer from the beginning, who is the father of lies, how your day is going to go? The Bible says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking you to devour." And then it says, "Resist him." And unlike Saul, I would suggest you should seek your guidance from the Lord, no matter how much you like a good ghost story.